I remember what Paul said in Ephesians, the book of Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8. Unto me, whom less than least of all the saints was this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul considered it a favor of God to be able to preach the gospel. When he wrote the Romans in Romans chapter 1, 14 and 15, I'm debtor to the Greeks and the barbarians and both to the wise and unwise, and as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. That's what I want to focus on tonight. I'm ready to preach the gospel. Preaching is an integral part of the scheme of redemption. Romans chapter 10, beginning with verse 13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear, and I notice this, without a preacher? How shall they preach lest he sent? For it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings. Well, preaching is a wonderful thing. And we want to talk tonight about who is to preach and what we're to preach and how we're to preach. Now, as to who's to preach, the Lord's assigned that to men. You don't find women preachers in the Bible. All you have women teachers and you have women prophetesses. But they're restricted under the conditions and circumstances in which they can speak. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 34 and 35, let your women keep silence in the churches. Churches here means the assemblies. Like this one. Let your women keep silence in the assemblies or churches, for it's not permitted unto them to speak. Well, that's a didactic discourse to get up and address the whole assembly. Women speak all right when they sing, speaking to yourselves in hymns, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and singing and making melody your heart unto the Lord or teaching and admonishing one another. They're not prohibited to sing. But here was the exercise of spiritual gifts, edification of the whole church when it came together. And of those conditions, let your women keep silence in the churches, and silence is sageo, which means not a sound. Don't you speak at all. And that permitted unto them to speak. For they're commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And that was the law of Moses. And so they were to be subordinate. And if they would learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it's not permitted for women, for it's a shame for women to speak in the church. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. Now, this word silence is a different word than the one in 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Timothy 2 is hesychia. 1 Corinthians 14 is sageo. Sageo is silence totally. But here in 1 Timothy 2, it has to do with demeanor, deportment. Let the woman learn in quietness or silence with all subjection. She's to be under authority. And Paul said to Titus in Titus chapter 2, verse 15, that he was to speak and rebuke and exhort with all authority. And the word authority there is a word that means over. Over. And the woman to be under subjection, she's to be under. In 1 Timothy 2. And then Paul says in verse 12, says, but I suffer not a woman to teach, or I permit not a woman to teach. Well, he didn't stop right there. Some brethren want to put a period right there. They want women to teach anywhere. She can't even teach Bible classes. Can't teach children. Can't teach women. And Titus 2 shows plainly that the older women are to teach the younger women. Where does she do that? Well, some will say, that means by example. I didn't know what it says. Certainly she teaches by example, but she can instruct them too to love their husbands and love their children and so on. So women can teach women and women can teach children and not violate the prohibition in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 12. I suffer not a woman to teach, nor asude. And it carries with it the idea of and, nor to usurp. Better rendition is to exercise authority over man. A woman can teach any place under any circumstances, ladies and gentlemen, as long as she doesn't exercise authority over man. Can a woman teach a man? Well, sure, she could teach a man. You have Aquila and Priscilla in the 18th chapter of Acts, verse 26. Apollos knew only the baptism of John, and they heard him. Baptism of John was unto the cross. Then the baptism of Jesus went into effect, but Apollos didn't know that. So he's still teaching the baptism of John. And it says that they, that's plural, third person plural, they, that says Aquila and Priscilla, both of them, they took him unto them and expounded to him the way of God more perfectly. Well, who did Aquila and Priscilla? Priscilla taught Apollos just like Aquila did. Some of the finest lessons I've learned have been from some women. Sit her in the living room and discuss the scriptures. A woman can teach you. You're not usurping authority over anybody. Huldah, back in the Old Testament, a prophetess during the time of Josiah, he sent men unto Huldah to get revelation from God. And she taught those men. They got some preachers today saying that if you're riding along on a plane or a train or a bus and man sitting beside you and he asks, what must I do to be saved? The woman can't even tell him. Now, brethren, there's no biblical basis for that. None whatsoever. But God never assigned to the women the function or the work of being preachers or evangelists. The word preach occurs in the New Testament more than 50 times. Preach, past tense, 60 sometimes. Preaching, about 26 times. Preacheth, 3 times. Preacher, 4 times. Evangelist, with a singular plural, 3 times. So men are to preach. Now, in maybe a broad, general way, women preach, like Acts 8 and verse 4. In the context, you had women and well as men that were persecuted. And they were scattered abroad and went everywhere preaching. Women are still to teach, but under certain conditions, not to exercise authority over the man. But God says, I want the man to preach. Philip was an evangelist. Paul said to Timothy, do the work of an evangelist in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 5. So who's to preach? Men are to preach. Faithful men are to preach. Brother H. Leo Bowes, as I remember, said years ago to his students at Freed Hardeman, I wasn't there, that's what they told me. I didn't go down there. But he said, if you can keep from preaching, don't preach. Well, you think about that for just a moment. What's your motive for preaching? And it should be you just can't help yourself from preaching. I remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And he's talking about paying the preacher in the context. The labor's worthy of his hire. You don't muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. And a preacher is to be paid. And Paul was paid at times in preaching. But in 1 Corinthians 9:16, he says in that context, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. And the point is, I'm going to preach it whether I'm paid or not. Sometimes preachers, they want to work out a package deal. Well, it's fine for them to work out some kind of agreement. But if you don't pay me, I'm not coming. Now, brethren, I've never sent ahead a letter or a phone call and said, now, you got to pay me so much, I'm not coming. I'm going to preach. And I decided that one as a teenager, and I've been trying to do it for about 50 years. And the first one I ever tried, I'd been a Christian just for a short while, and I worked all day writing scriptures down. 9 commandments we must obey, and why, I never forget it, is on the backside of an ink blotter. And I looked, I didn't know where books were in the Bible. I'd look through, I'd find it, and I'd write it down. And when I presented it, it lasted 7 minutes. Some brethren now said, wish I'd get that back out, dust it off, and use it. But 7 minutes, and I went to California to spend some time out there in the summer during my junior and senior year in high school, and they wanted me to speak, and I said, well, I had that outline with me, and I gave it another try, and it lasted 7 minutes. Well, I was determined to preach, and preach I did. Preach the gospel. Who's to preach? Men are to preach. Women have their roles and function in the church. But preaching is not one of them. Yet you got women preachers, even call themselves pastors, overseers of the church. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop must be the husband, one wife. I always thought that'd be rather hard for the woman to qualify as a bishop or a pastor. Well, that's who's to preach. Now, what's to be preached? One thing, we need to preach Christ. Philip went down to the city of Samaria in Acts the 8th chapter, and he preached Christ. That doesn't mean he went down and said Christ, Christ, Christ. Christ here stands for the gospel, the message that he preached. In verse 12, Luke points out what he did when he preached Christ. When they believed him preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. What did he preach when he preached Christ? He preached the kingdom. That is, the kingdom had come. Preach, and the word originally meant the good news. It's implied in the word. He preached the good news. And he preached the kingdom had come, not to somewhere off in the future. Wouldn't have been very good news. He said, Jesus postponed it. That's what the premillennialists tell us today. Jesus pigeonholed the plan and substituted the church in its place. And it's still in the future. No, Jesus came to establish the kingdom, and he set it up right on schedule. In the second chapter of Acts, on the day of Pentecost, it began. And Philip preached that the kingdom was set up, and it's spiritual in nature, and it's in your heart. The word kingdom means rule. And when we let the rule of Jesus come into our hearts, the kingdom of Jesus is there. Remember, the Pharisees came to Jesus and demanded of him when the kingdom would come. And Jesus said, the kingdom will come with observation. You're not going to see it. It has no geographical boundaries. He said, men will say, lo here or lo there, for the kingdom is within you. And that's the kingdom. A lot of people have never understood it. Even during the personal ministry of Jesus, they were looking for an earthly, physical kingdom. But it's to be spiritual all time. And so he preached the kingdom has come, and the kingdom is the church. And in the name of Jesus Christ. That means he preached the authority of Jesus. Jesus has all authority in heaven, every bit of it. It was given to him by the Father, Matthew 28, verse 18. All power, that means all authority, hath been given me in heaven and on earth. Three kinds of authority. There's legislative and executive and judicial. Jesus has all authority in all three. In Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 20, which he wrought in Christ. Now, that simply means his power. Verse 19, God wanted us to seize power, which he wrought in Christ. What did he show in Christ, exhibit in Christ? His power. When he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and gave him a name that's above every name. Not only this world, but that which is to come, and hath put, not shall put, but hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things. Jesus is head over everything, principalities and powers, might and dominion, head over the angels. And this one who was given head over all things was also made head of the church. That's the idea in that text. Jesus, who's the head of all things, above all things, over every name, was given also headship to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So he preached the name of Jesus. And they were baptized, both men and women. So he preached baptism. Later in the chapter of Acts, chapter 8, Philip preached Jesus unto the Ethiopian eunuch, verse 35. And the first thing the eunuch asked, see, here's water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? Water got in his preaching Jesus, ladies and gentlemen. And if we're preaching Jesus today, why, we're going to preach baptism, and we're going to preach the authority of Jesus, and we're going to preach the kingdom of God. Are you listening to me? Many who claim to preaching Jesus, preaching some other Jesus. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 4, along in there. Not preaching the Jesus of the Bible. Well, if we're going to preach, we need to preach Christ. Like Paul in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified. Now Paul was an educated man. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel. But he didn't preach human wisdom. He preached Jesus Christ and him crucified. But to the Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, foolishness. Then you go to the second chapter of 1 Corinthians. My brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech, with oratory, or wisdom, that is, human wisdom and human philosophy, of the Grecian philosophers, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And that's what we need preached today. We don't need a lot of stories and scenarios. We don't need human philosophy and psychology and politics. We don't need opinions. We need to preach Christ. And that's what will save the souls of men and women. And a lot of people are craving and thirsting to hear an old-fashioned gospel sermon that's got Bible in it. And we need to get back to that. It's not beneath my dignity to preach the gospel. We've gotten too big for our britches. We think that's old hat and obsolete and antiquated and out of date to go back and preach something 2,000 years ago. We need to tell the old, old story. It's always timely and appropriate, my friend. Oh, we want something new. Disenchanted with the old and fascinated with the new. And if it's new, it's not true. And if it's true, it's not new. What saves the souls of men and women is 2,000 years old. We need to preach Christ. And we also need to preach the gospel. Paul said, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you at Rome also. And then verse 16 of Romans, the first chapter, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Well, some people are ashamed of that. That's not to them profound enough, not modern enough. But Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why, Paul? For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And power there is the word from which we get dynamite, dunamis. I remember C.D. Plum preached years ago. He was a great man. And C.D. Plum said, the gospel is God's TNT, the dynamite of God. It's powerful enough to blast sin out of man and man out of sin, and indeed it is. The only power that God has to save the souls of men and women is the gospel. He's omnipotent, all-powerful, but it's the gospel that saves. When Paul went to Corinth, 1 Corinthians 15, begin with verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you and which you received and wherein you stand. Now notice this also, by which you're saved. Saved by what, Paul? The gospel. I preached it unto you. You received it. You stand on it. You're saved by it if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and he was raised the third day according to the Scriptures. Here's the heart and core of the gospel. This is what gives life to the gospel. Here are the facts of the gospel, and we believe them. But it also has commands, that is the gospel. We believe the facts, and we obey the commands. Not only believe, but we're to repent and to be baptized. And many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized, Acts chapter 18 and verse 8. So they were baptized into Christ. And then there are promises to enjoy of the forgiveness of our sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit and the hope of life everlasting. The reality of it in the after a while. Ah, let us preach the gospel. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We also need to preach peace. Preach peace. Going back to Romans 10:15, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Gospel of peace. And this is peace between man and God. Man is an enemy of God by his own wicked works. Colossians 1, verse 21. You are sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. In Acts chapter 10, verse 36, the word which God sent unto children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he's Lord of all. That word I say you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. We got the gospel of peace. In Ephesians 6 and verse 15, Paul said, among other things, talking about the Christian's armor, shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We're to be peacemakers. Matthew 5, 9, Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. He was talking about peace preachers, our peace teachers, not arbitrators, not those who settle a dispute between two or more, but those who bring man who's alienated from God back to Jehovah by the gospel. Ladies and gentlemen, blessed are the peacemakers, not the fuss makers. We got too many fuss makers in the church, not peacemakers with God. Our job, primary job, is to make peace, try to get man in a peaceful relationship with the Lord. But sometimes we're busy fussing. We spend all of our time consumed in fussing in the church. And the church is torn asunder, and there's splinters all over this country because brethren have lost sight of their mission. Well, we're to be peace preachers. Jesus is the Prince of Peace, who brought the gospel of peace. And we're to be the peacemakers who preach that peace to reconcile man to God. Well, we're also to preach the word. Now, to preach Christ and preach the gospel and preach peace, all the same thing. Well, we're to preach the word. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, Paul said, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Old brother Marshall Keeble used to say, preach it when they like it and when they don't like it. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. That's balanced preaching. With all long-suffering and doctrine. Long-suffering toward people. Patience toward things. But as preachers, we need to be long-suffering because people have a lot of mistaken notions, ladies and gentlemen, and they bring them into the church when they're converted. And it takes a while to get it out of them. You're not going to eradicate false notions overnight. I was in a lectureship at Houston, Texas a few years ago, and a brother sitting there on the pew, he said, Brother Warnick, said, where is Brother Harkrider's parish? I knew what he'd been. He was just recently converted out of Catholicism. He looked at it as a parish. That's what he'd grown up with. He wasn't a person who needed to rebuke him. He's a person who needed teaching. And we bring this in, and that's why Jesus said, go teach, baptize them, then teach them. And we got to be long-suffering. And sometimes we preachers and others as well in the church, we think that a new convert should know as much as we know about the Bible, and we're impatient toward him, and that shouldn't be. Preach the word. Preach it with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come that they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears and turn away their ears from the truth to fables. And so we need to forewarn. We need to point out the dangers on the horizon. It's too late to close the barn door after the horse is already out. So Paul said to Timothy, you forearm them. You get them ready now, for the time is coming that they're not going to endure sound doctrine. Fortify them now. Ground them now. Root them now in the faith. Preach the word. Can't improve on that. Can't improve on it. If we get to the place where we think we know more and what's better than the Lord, then we have no business in the pulpit. Well, we also need to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. Let's go back now to Ephesians 3. We quoted a while ago in verse 8. Unto me, whom less than least of all the saints, was this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Unsearchable means unfathomable. Well, how could Paul preach that which was unfathomable, unsearchable? If he didn't know, if it's past searching out, how could he preach it? Just a stab in the dark? And what he means is that before Jesus came, this was in the mind of God, and human beings couldn't ascertain it, couldn't figure it out. So God had to reveal it. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul said in verse 7, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory." Drop down to verse 9. "As it is written, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God." Now, we didn't know it. I hadn't seen it. Ear didn't hear it. Nor did it enter into the understanding or the heart of man the things that God has prepared. That's the scheme of redemption, salvation in Jesus Christ. It didn't enter into the heart of man except by revelation. God now has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. And in verse 12, "For we have received not the spirit that's of the world," that is the thinking of the world, and the wisdom of the world, and the philosophy of the world, "but the Spirit which is of God," that is the Holy Spirit, "that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." Now, how did you know, Paul? Well, by the Spirit. That's how. And here the unsearchable riches now become discernible. Going back to Ephesians chapter 3, we speak the unsearchable riches unto the Gentiles in verse 9, that men may see. They're going to see it now. That men may see the fellowship or the stewardship of the mystery which hath been hid in God. That's in his mind. You see, that's what we're talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. There from the creation of the world. And so we're preaching something they didn't know. Even the prophets wanted to look into it. So did the angels. But they couldn't grasp it. God hadn't made it known. But now through the Spirit, we have the scheme of redemption made known unto us, ladies and gentlemen. And we can preach that tonight. Do you hear me? Yeah, I'm ready to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. Something that they never knew until Jesus came. Then we preach the faith. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 23, Paul says about himself, what he's accused of, that he now preaches the faith that he once destroyed. Once destroyed, made havoc of the faith, but now he's preaching that. And the faith is the body of doctrine, the system of doctrine. Contend earnestly for the faith. That's another way of saying the gospel. Many of the priests were obedient unto the faith in Acts 6 and verse 7. And we need to preach the faith. And so here's what's to be preached. Not denominational dogma, not the traditions of men, but preach Christ and Him crucified. Preach the gospel. Preach the faith, the word of God. But now then, how is it to be preached? Well, we need to preach it faithfully. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, Paul said to Timothy, things thou hast learned of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou unto whom? Faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. We don't need to, ladies and gentlemen, preach our own wisdom, our own ideas, but we need to preach the truth of God in its completeness and its simplicity. Not to please men, but be faithful to the book, regardless of men. Galatians 1, verse 10, Paul said, for do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, then I should not be the servant of Christ. And 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 4, but as we were allowed to be put in trust with the gospel, so we speak. Not as pleasing men, but God who trieth our hearts. And we should never come in the pulpit, but with the attitude that I want to please the Lord, that He's happy with what I have to say, and not men. We hope we can please men in the proclamation of the truth, that they'll accept it, that they'll gladly receive it. But brethren, when we start placating men and accommodating men and adjusting and altering the gospel in order to fit what men want after their own lust, here's the kind of gospel that we want. We want generalities. Don't you preach on that worldly stuff, preacher. Leave these issues alone. You just preach general. And everything will be all right. Well, we need to preach faithfully. And we need to preach simply. We need a simple gospel. You know, Jesus was the master preacher. And about half or almost half of Jesus' preaching here in the English language anyway, one and two syllable words. The common people heard Him gladly. And He could relate to them. And He used parables and stories that they could identify with. But today some of us want to act like we're Harvard professors. And let's put it way up on the top, we think, in our own minds. So people have to climb up there and get it. And what a contrast to old Brother H. Leo Bowles. He said he wanted to chuck it and shell it down where the lambs could eat it. I remember Fred Dennis said years ago that Jesus said to Peter, feed my lambs. He didn't say feed my giraffes. And that's true. But we want to show how much we know. We don't want to preach like Peter and John, who were said to be ignorant and unlearned men. That is, they weren't lettered. We'll preach that way. We want to be impressive. We want to be like this old boy. He got advanced degrees. Got his bachelor's and his master's and his doctorate, and he couldn't handle it. His brother, he went through high school and got a job, got married, got a family, as far as he went. So one day, his brother, who'd just gone through high school, he got a letter from his educated brother, and it read something like this: our Uncle James, being increased in years and debilitated both mentally and physically due to the encroachment of senility, and having suffered severe financial reverses, did in a moment of temporary dementia precipitate his own demise. He looked at that and he scratched his head. He said, I don't know. He showed it to his wife and he said, what is he saying about Uncle James? He called him Uncle Jim. She said, I don't know. To take it over to the postmaster, said he's had some education, more than we, said maybe he'll know what your brother is talking about. He took it to the postmaster. He said, let me take it back here and look at it for just a moment. He went back to his office. 3 or 4 minutes later, he returned. He said, well, the best I can figure out, your Uncle Jim got old, lost his wad, went nuts, and bumped himself off. Well, he could have said that to start with. And he'd understood what he was saying. You know, we had a course in college years ago called the Documentary Hypotheses of the Pentateuch. And that's a mouthful. Documentary Hypotheses of the Pentateuch. And we boys would go out and preach in Florida, and then we'd come back late at night, and we'd compare experiences and what we preached that day, any responses and so on. And we got over to one boy from Oklahoma, and we said, Lee Olin, he'd gone up to North Florida at Bell, Florida, and that's a little country community up there made up of farmers. And we asked him what he preached on. He said, I spoke on the Documentary Hypotheses of the Pentateuch. Well, we said, how'd they go over? He said, right over their head and out the back door. I would imagine. Preach simply. I heard N.B. Hardiman back in the early 50s. He was 82 years old. He was quite an orator. He was a college president. He spoke on walking by faith and not by sight. And I can still remember it today. And it was so simplified. Brethren, we need to preach a simple gospel. Let us preach it faithfully. Let us preach it simply. And let us preach it fully. And Paul is speaking to the Ephesian elders at Miletus. And I've got to quit here in just a moment. He's speaking to the Ephesian elders. He said, in verse 27 of Acts, the 20th chapter, not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. And that's quite a chore to preach on all Bible subjects, but we need to preach it fully and not omit some things that are not very popular. If the brethren need it, if it needs to be preached, we ought to preach it. And let us also preach forcefully, like Peter did on Pentecost and brought conviction to 3,000 of them. He said, why you with wicked hands have taken and crucified and slain. Talking about Jesus. And then we need to preach fervently. Romans 12:11. Be not slothful in business, but fervent in spirit in serving the Lord. Let us have some enthusiasm and vim and vigor in preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then we need to preach lovingly. Speaking the truth in love in Ephesians 4 and verse 15. It should never be preached out of spite. Sometimes preachers get in the pulpit and take advantage of somebody in the audience. And they just let him or her have it with both barrels. That isn't the way to preach. By that, it's a vendetta. It's a vendetta out on one person because they've differed with him somewhere. If there's something to deal with, go to their home or somewhere private and sit down and talk about it. We need to preach it in love. Sometimes that means rebuke. But preach it in love. We're trying to save the souls of men and women. What's their motivation for preaching? Yeah, we need to preach it. Need to preach the truth. Not our hobbies. Ride that all time and our opinions. And just preach the truth in its totality and whatever is needed. Yeah, tell the old story. I've talked long enough. If you're in the audience tonight and you're not a New Testament Christian, as we sing this song of invitation, will you come and be baptized into Christ? God will forgive you. Your sins will all be washed away and he'll forget them and hold them against you no more. Why not tonight? You can't find a better time. May not have another opportunity. So don't waste this one. Don't let it slip by. Come tonight, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Upon your faith and repentance and baptism. In baptism, you reach the blood. You're washed of your sins and cleansed and made pure, and you're raised to walk in newness of life, or if you're a child of God that's wandered away and broken fellowship, why not come tonight and be restored to your first love, to a covenant relationship with God? Why not tonight? Will you do it right now while together we stand and while we sing?